Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We do this, of course, as a courtesy, and if you do not need to rebound, you can take this time to ask for concentration as we do our Bible study this afternoon. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, challenge us, motivate us, and move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Asaph, again, is this individual that had an amazing lifespan. He served under King David. He served under Solomon. He served under Solomon's son. He witnessed the rise of the Davidic dynasty, and he witnessed some very tough times when the nation split into two. They had basically a civil war, and the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom, and they did it over tax policies, as we can expect. And then, of course, they got away from the word of God, and divine discipline came to the nation. The Egyptians came in under King Shishak, and they pillaged a lot of the villages around in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they went into Jerusalem. The gates were just open, and they took whatever they wanted and burned and did destruction. They didn't destroy the city or the temple as the Chaldeans would do in 586, but they did a number on it. And Asaph, we saw, was very disillusioned, and we go on for several of the psalms that he wrote, picking out various Bible doctrines. And so we continue with verse 1 here in Psalm 83. It says, a psalm of Asaph. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly? Now, this is not God. He's now talking about the rulers, because part of the problem here is they had some knuckleheads for rulers in the nation of Judea. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? In Shelah, which means a pause where people can let this soak in. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. And all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, this is tragic. If you do not know and you do not understand, what are you going to do? You're going to walk about in darkness. You cannot see without a light. And we see this illustration many times in the Word of God, that the light is the Word of God. John 3:19, and many, many other passages. Look up the doctrine of the Trinity and you'll see how light is related to Bible doctrine. But they do not know. If you don't know, you can't understand. And then if you can't understand, you can't walk. Walking is used as a lifestyle. So their lifestyle is basically darkness. They go from one thing to another thing, and they have no frame of reference, no stability at all. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. We are, if you're in the family of God, you are a son or a daughter. You're in the family. That term is used. But here it refers to the arrogant ruler, where he says, I said you are gods, and all of you are the sons of the Most High. Well, no, they're not all the sons of the Most High. This is just their attitude. And their attitude was against Bible doctrine, and we don't need a God. Basically, we are like God ourselves. And we are gods, or we're the sons of gods. And this is a common phenomenon, basically, as we studied this morning in John chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. They love the darkness. They reject God, and therefore Romans chapter 1. They make gods out of all sorts of things, and they believe that they are gods. But what's the end result for these people? No, they're going to die like a man. You will go the way of all flesh and fall away like any one of the princes. So even if you are a top dog and a celebrity in this world, it doesn't mean a thing. And then he says, arise, O God, judge the earth. So we go back to the theme here that God is the true judge of the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. The nations don't possess themselves. And many people think that our prosperity is this, our prosperity is that, and they take all these things for granted. And of course, they forget the true source of where these things come from. And that's part of the problem of the Jews. They forgot where these things came from. They had rotten rulers under Solomon. Solomon had a rebound there at the end, but his son was a real, real terrible ruler. He's the one that drove out the 10 tribes with his tax policy. And then, of course, his father Solomon didn't think much of him either. And we'll have to do a study of this fellow one of these days, but he wasn't much. Yes, sir, I saw a hand raise.
So the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he quotes this passage whenever they're accusing him, you know, based on, you know, he's making himself equal with God. He says, the Father and I are one.
Right.
And then he says, well, in your own law, it says you are gods, you know, so why are you getting mad at me for
right.
saying that?
And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, that the New Testament would take quotations from the Old Testament, and many times they would add words, subtract words, or take them out of context and put them in a new context. So he was taking this passage because this is what the Jews said. We are the chosen one. We are the gods. We are the God. We're the children of God. But as we know, not all Israel, obviously. That not all Jews that are Jews are saved. You're only saved by regeneration. So Christ took this passage to refute these people when they were trying to intellectually trap him, where he said, in your own law, it says, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So therefore, because Christ was proclaiming himself as the Son of God. So you'll see this many times. Paul, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. They'll take passages and they'll either add a couple words, or make it apply to, you know, whatever they're doing in the New Testament. There's no contradiction here because it depends on the context, on how these things are used. So Christ turned this into a positive context to refute these people. Because if you are born again, you are a son of God. We all know that. But not all the Jews are born again. And therefore, they, in their pride, as we saw in Jesus' day, that we're going to heaven, we're Jews. You know, no, you're not. Not necessarily, not unless you're regenerated. And even Nicodemus didn't know. He said, well, how's that happen? What? You're a teacher of the law? You don't know what I mean? So words are like rituals. They have meaning if you can associate, you know, what the thought process is behind it. But here, Asaph is lamenting the fact that there's, you know, that these people are way off the beam. And we've seen that for several chapters. So, This is what scholars sometimes go, I got you, the Word of God contradicts itself. It's not exactly the same thing. Well, no, the Holy Spirit can inspire people to use the context in a different way, and they often do. That's a long way to answer the question, but yeah, it happens quite often in the Scripture. We've seen it before. You'll see Paul do a quotation from the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament, well, that's not what it says. Well, he's authorized because he's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to amend or abridge and give it a new twist. Psalm 83, the italics means it's not in the original. So it starts out with a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. So Asaph is doing a prayer of supplication to the Lord to restore the nation. Do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people. Who are the people? Well, God's chosen people were the Jews. But again, as we know, not all Israel is Israel. Just because you're a Jew, you're not saved. Just because you're born to a Baptist family, you're not saved. Just because you're a Catholic, you're not saved. They're saved the same way we're saved. They look forward to the cross, which hadn't occurred in history. We look back on the cross. As we said many times, the formula is Genesis 15:6. That's how they're saved. Abraham believed in the Lord, and that's in the singular. and it was credited to his account for righteousness, because if you want to live with God forever, you've got to have his righteousness. If you don't have his righteousness, no amount of good deeds is going to save you. You can have all the good deeds that every human ever did put into your bank account. You're still going to hell, because God is absolute perfection, and he cannot allow you into a relationship with himself. So he found a way to solve this math problem by giving you his own righteousness, and that is that Christ would suffer the just penalty for your sins and my sins, which he did. That was God's plan. So the grace of God is opposed, of course, to the works of mankind. But it's true that the Jews were a client nation to God. And in that client nation, you had believers and unbelievers, just like the United States of America is a client nation to God. But I would say not all Texans are Texans, or not all Americans are Americans, because there are some Americans here that generations in the past would not recognize who these people are. They call themselves Americans, but they don't act like Americans. They don't understand the values that made this country a great nation. They reject the very values that made us Americans, and they try to divide and conquer, all in the name of power lust, basically. So he continues, they make shrewd plans against your people, verse 3, and conspire together against your treasured ones. We are the treasured ones. Obviously, we are the apple of God's eye. We are the pearl of great price. Any believer is a treasured one. And God loves you with a maximum love, even if you never take any Bible doctrine into your soul the entire time you're in this physical body. Why? Because you have his righteousness. The issue is always, do you love God? It's never a question, does God love you with a maximum love? Yes, he does. Do you love God? Now, you can say, I love God, but you can't love what you don't know. As we just studied in the previous chapter, you've got to have knowledge. You've got to have knowledge of your Creator. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. There are lots of nations that have been trying to wipe out the Jews for a very long time. We've seen that if you follow the Jewish people in the history of mankind. There have been movements to wipe them all out. And who's behind all these movements? Well, some of them are self-induced, but the general movement to wipe the Jews out, of course, is Satan himself. Because he knows that God has unconditional promises to the Jews, and if I kill all the Jews off, then he can't fulfill the promises. That's how he thinks. So he inspired the Nazis to do it. He inspired Stalin to do it. But, of course, Stalin died. Stalin actually had a plan to kill all the Jews in Russia. He died just a very short time before that plan was implemented, and his generals decided to not go forward with the plan that Stalin had. And this is right after the close of World War II, where Satan inspired Hitler to kill as many Jews as he possibly could. And the Spanish did it during the Inquisition. From time to time, you'll see these movements rise up to kill them all. Anti-Semitism. Never become involved with anti-Semitism. We have a lot of conservative groups in this country that are anti-Semites. Get away from them as fast as you can. It doesn't matter that they're right, 99% of all the other values that make Americans great. If they're anti-Semitic, leave them alone and get away from them. Because they're under divine discipline. Those that bless the Jews will be blessed. And that's just the way it is. And that's a true principle today. So Jews individually treat them as normal people, but do not get involved with anti-Semitism whatsoever. In the old days, the conservatives used to be very anti-Semitic in the 50s and the 60s. Today, who's the anti-Semitics? It's the left. The far left, they hate Israel. The conservatives are the ones that love the Jews. They're embracing them. They have all sorts of jubilees and all sorts of activities. It's exactly switched. People on the left are very pro-Palestinian. And most college campuses are very pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel. Yes, sir?
So you're saying, I understand what you're saying, so you're quoting Romans 2:29, not all the Jews are Jews.
Right, you know, right. Not all Israel is Israel.
Circumcised outwardly is circumcised inwardly, which is believing in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But you're also saying that even unbelievers in the nation state of Israel also have some sort of blessing, that even though they're lost and dying, going to hell, whatever, they're still blessed.
That's right. They still are under God's blessing. And that's the grace of God. He has proclaimed in the Word of God that those that bless you, and this is the entire nation, not just believing Jews, those that bless the Jews will be blessed. Another reason this country has prospered is because we've been very friendly towards Jews. One of the first synagogues in this country was in South Carolina. In fact, the Secretary of State of the Confederate States of America was a Jew. And many people say, well, the South is anti-Semitic. Well, there are some sections of the South that are whacked out of their frickin' minds, and they're anti-Semitic, but anti-Semitism is in the North as well. So never become involved with anti-Semitism, whether the Jew is saved or not, doesn't matter. God still has certain unconditional covenants and promises that he will give. And that's just the way it is. So
has that blessing been transferred to the real Israel? I mean, now that it's been redefined in the New Testament, that those blessings really are the real Israel, which is now the church?
Well, if you are a Jew during the church age, you're no longer a Jew. Because once you become a believer in the church age, it says you're no longer a Jew or a Gentile. You're royal family of God. So in that sense, you're male nor female, rich nor poor, Jew nor Gentile. We're all in the family of Christ. So you genetically, you're still a Jew. Biologically, you're still a Jew, but you're no longer considered a Jew in the church age because the unconditional covenants won't be fulfilled until you have the Jewish nation in the millennium. But here during the time of the Gentiles, we know that the Jews will be trampled down. But still, do not ever become involved with anti-Semitism. Just it's not something that you should ever do. But I noted again with some irony that the conservatives used to be anti-Semitic in this country, and now the liberals are anti-Semitic. It just kind of switched. Kind of curious. So Satan will use either party, either group, to be anti-Semitic. He sponsors it because he wants to kill off every Jew that's on the earth. That's basically part of his plan. And he will resort to great violence during the middle of the tribulation, if we studied already. Verse 5. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Philistia were the Greeks. They were the Greek sea peoples. The word the Palestinians today, they're not Greeks, they're Arabs. But they took the name from the Greek sea peoples who settled that region. And they were mighty warriors. They were Greeks. And the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre is a major port city up north towards Lebanon. Major trading facility. Assyria has also joined with them. Assyria at this time had not reached their peak. They would reach their peak in about 200 years and conquer much of the known world. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Shelah or Selah means let that soak in. In other words, they're out to kill, they're out to destroy, and to get rid of the Jews. Now, Satan, of course, was watching with great interest as we call plenary. Plenary means that not all scriptures are equally important, but they're all equally true. So as you go through time, more and more details would emerge about who the Messiah was going to be. Isaiah hadn't been written yet. Isaiah wasn't born yet. Got a lot of eschatology in Isaiah, don't we? Isaiah 53, where he'd be born, what he would suffer, all these things. So Satan started to hone in. Zechariah, more information about the Messiah. And so as more and more information became available, Satan could hone in his attack because his first thrust before the cross was to stop the Messiah. To stop the Messiah. Now that the Messiah has already come and gone, his thrust is to kill all the Jews and, of course, to intensify the angelic conflict. And so now that Christ is not here anymore, we are also targets for Satan to distract us from Bible doctrine. And he'll use everything he can to get you away from learning the Word of God. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor. Go to Judges chapter 7. These are episodes where people were suffer divine discipline, basically. And so he's saying, do the same things you did at that time, who became as dung for the ground. Dung for the ground is human feces on top of the ground, which is good for nothing. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeboth and Zalmunna. Again, go to Judges chapter 7, Judges chapter 8. Who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm, fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perished, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. A lot of Egyptians, when the Jews left Egypt, a lot of Egyptians went with them, and they weren't Jews. They were called the mixed multitudes that went with them, because they recognized the blessings that were coming to the Jews, and they split with them. And as we know, Joseph, of course, married a Egyptian princess, so his kids were half Jewish and half Egyptian. There's a lot of mixed blood with the Jews. In fact, more Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament period than Jews, as we know from the New Testament as well. So Asaph is recalling past history, as we've seen before, and he's asking the Lord a legitimate prayer: restore us. That's what he wants to happen. Longing for the temple worship. This is not in the original Psalm 84. What is in the original, for the choir director on the gittuth, the gittith. The gittith is a guitar-type instrument that apparently the Philistines used, and David either borrowed it from them or got the idea, and they constructed their own guitar. A psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah was a special group in the choir that would belt this tune out. From time to time, we see different instructions about who's going to sing it, how loud, how soft, what's the tempo? Because remember, all these things were set to music. Verse 1, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of the armies. I like to translate it of the armies because that's what it means, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord, of course, is where all the business took place. And this is language of accommodation. If you wanted to go to the king, you went to the courts. You got the inside information in the courts. You would find out what's happening, and they'd fill you in. And you could see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears as things occurred. So his soul longs and yearns for the information that you can get at the courts, God's courts. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Why is he called the living God? Because you will live forever. He's not a dead God. When you die, that's not the end at all. We all have a beginning. As a born-again believer, you have no end. And in the church age, when we die, we're face-to-face with the Lord. We do not go to the place called Abraham's bosom, as they did before the cross. Abraham's bosom is a compartment of hell, which is empty. It's called paradise. We go to the third heaven, which is language of accommodation. We're face-to-face with the Lord. We do not have a resurrection body. We're waiting for the resurrection body, which we will get at the rapture, because those that are alive will be caught up together with those that are dead. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, which is the second heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's when you get your resurrection body. And that, of course, is the kickoff for that seven-year, not quite 7 years, but almost 7 years period called the tribulation. So he recognizes it's the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of the armies, my King and my God. My King and my God. Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. He's also their God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's a God. He's true humanity, the hypostatic union. In fact, one of his titles is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. These are believers, obviously, and these are believers that are seeking Bible doctrine. How do I know that? Because that's verse 2. They want to get to the courts. It's good to be in the house. It's better to be in the courts where you get the inside scoop. They are ever praising you. You can't praise God unless you know God. Selah means to pause, let it soak in. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. To Zion is not in the original, but is implied here in the text. So, whose heart are the highways? So, that's how you get to maturity. It's a highway. It's a process. You walk. You move forward. Passing through the valley of Baca as they make it a spring. What's the valley of Baca? It's a valley of weeping is what it means. The valley of Baraka is the valley of blessing. There's some nobody really knows, but some scholars think that it's a valley near Jerusalem that you would pass through. We do know that it's basically a place for mourning. But when you go through mourning, yea, though I walk through a death shadow valley, Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. So when you pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Springs are good things in the agricultural society. Rains aren't around. Spring bubbling off water, it's good. You feed your flocks, you feed yourself. With water, you sustain yourself. So even when you got hardships, you just trust in the Lord. Verse 5, you're blessed because your strength is in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? You mean you're going to do push-ups? No. It means you take Bible doctrine in your soul and you apply it to your problems. Someone hates you, you apply the problem-solving device of impersonal love. You don't hate them back. You have grace orientation towards life. And that's one of the problem-solving devices. Another problem-solving device is the faith rest technique. You claim a promise of God. You know that God says that I will never desert you and I won't forsake you. You say, well, okay, well, I've sinned. I will use rebound, another problem-solving device. I'll get back in fellowship and I'll learn Bible doctrine. There are lots of problem-solving devices. You can use hope, which is elpis, confidence, E-L-P-I-S in the Greek. You have confidence. When you have confidence in God, you know that it'll turn out okay. That you've got to go through this valley because you're going to be tested. The early rain also covers it with blessing. What's the early rain? Agricultural society. When you get the early rain, then you can plant crops a little bit earlier and get a jump on everything. Don't try it here in Texas. It'll fool you every time. You get the crops out there, freeze, and everything dies. So, good luck with that one. That's happened to me many times. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. From strength to strength. It's a process. You go from one victory to another victory. You grow in grace. You start out as a baby, as I did. You don't know any Bible doctrine. God will drop a teacher in your lap, and you start learning. You go from strength to strength. You get a little stronger, a little stronger, a little stronger. Pretty soon you're pumping 250 on the bench. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Zion, again, is that word. It's an escarpment. It was actually a little high area where David built his palace. And it comes to mean the holy place. O God, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then you got the interlude here, Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. Ain't that the truth? A day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. So if Bible doctrine is your number one priority, that's your number one priority. That's what you live and die for. The rest of the stuff's just details of life. And if you haven't reached that point, stick with it. You will. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness is not necessarily partying and drinking, what most people think is wickedness. It's human viewpoint. It's evil. I'll give you those illustrations every time. The fatherhood of God, evil. The brotherhood of man, evil. Socialism, evil. Social justice, evil. All those little check blocks, you can just check evil, evil, evil. Well, I thought that was all good, good, good. That's what my church teaches me. Well, your church is not teaching you Bible doctrine. Satan is the ruler of this world. Your social justice ideas are worthless. You're wasting your time. There was evil before you got here, whatever that evil brand is. There'll be evil when you're gone. It cycles itself. You cannot stop it, and you can't change it. It can change you, but you can't change it. Evil can change you, but you can't change evil. Bible doctrine can change you, but you can't change Bible doctrine. So which side do you want to line up with, the divine viewpoint of life or Satan's viewpoint of life? Remember, he's a genius. Because I could line up law students around here and say, who's against social justice? Nobody would raise their hand. I would. This Bible class started, I don't know, years ago when we had a Christian society here at one time. They ebb and flow. They said, Attica, can you come? We heard you're a Christian. Can you come give us some uplifting remarks? So I had them in a room. It was over there somewhere in the Robin, not the Robin building, one of the buildings. There's about 20 or 30 people there. I said, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, good, disband immediately. And they all looked at me, what? I said, yeah, you're a bunch of hypocrites. God has not called you to help people build their homes or make peanut butter sandwiches for them or to, you know, form the Crippled Children's Association or the Down With This or the Up With Women's Rights. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's not there. What God has called you to do is learn the mind of Christ. Are you doing that? No, not at all. You're whitewashing the devil's world. And you're glad-handing each other. And of course, I gave them a clear presentation of the gospel because I'm sure half of them weren't even saved. They thought they were saved by being good little boys and girls. And they thought they're doing God's will by social justice. Their eyes always get big with social justice. Now, if you're called to help out people, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it doesn't make you spiritual, my friend. And it does not advance you in the Christian way of life, not one step. In fact, you've got to be very cautious when you get sucked into the vortex of do-goodism and crusaderism, because it can distract you from your true mission in life, which is to learn Bible doctrine. Don't you think God could make everybody equal like that? That was the temptation that our Lord had from Satan, the genius. Remember? We just have the three big temptations recorded. He tempted him a lot of times. Remember that one? If you are the Son of God, which is a first-class condition, and you are, turn all these stones to bread. What was Satan really saying? What mankind needs is equality. Feed us all. Obamacare for everybody. Give us all everything we need. And that's what Satan was doing. It wasn't just that Christ was hungry. It was a demand to feed all people, make all people equal. That's what you should be doing if you're a good Christian. You should be fighting for social justice every day, like Mother Teresa. And what was Christ's response? Man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, I know you need to have food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you live by Bible doctrine, not by bread. Equality will not save you, my friend. And equality will not make you a spiritual, mature believer. Now, you're not going to hear that in most churches because they teach the other stuff, which is a lie. They're inspired by Satan, most of them. They're tools for Satan. That's just the way it is. So, we recognize here that we've got to go God's way and not the way of Ha-Satan, the genius ruler of this world. And he's not a dummy. He doesn't, you know, that's kids play, getting drunk and fornicating. That's nothing. He's far smarter than that. And that's why he sponsors all religions in the world are sponsored by Satan. And what do all religions have in common? Just follow the taboos, be a good person, and work hard, be sincere, and God will let you into heaven. It's a lie. But it's a great lie. But it's a lie. It's the antithesis of grace. It's your works to get to heaven. And where did all that stuff come from? Satan. And why do you suck it into your soul? Because you hate God. That's the only reason I can figure. You're gonna, God's way is A and Satan's way is B. Which way are you going to choose? Well, I want to split the difference. God's very dogmatic. There's no compromise. It's either his way or no way. So we will go back to verse 8. O God, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Shelah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Again, agricultural society. Got to have the rain, but who else you got to have? The sun. Or it doesn't grow. So if you take sun is associated with good times and rain with bad times, I actually go the other way. I love cloudy days. I hate the sun. But I'll go with the narrative that most humans understand. Sun is good and rain is bad. So you're going to have good and bad. You're going to have good and bad. That's just the way it is. That's how you grow. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He will protect you from the sun getting too hot. The Lord gives grace and glory. The Lord gives you grace. And what is glory? Well, the Greek word is this word. Doxa, D-O-X-Z-A. Glory is the essence of God. It's what God is. And of course, the Bible reveals 10 things in the essence box. There are 10 things in the essence box of God. And of course, I know you guys know all 10 things. So we'll just throw them up real quick. We have omniscience. We have omnipresence. We have omnipotence. These are the three O's, which is easy for everybody to get. You have sovereignty. God has self-determination. You have eternal life. He's absolute eternal life. You have his happiness, which is plus happiness. You have veracity. He cannot lie. You have immutability. He cannot change. There's no P in immutability, is there? Cannot change. You have his holiness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, I almost forgot love for all you lovebirds out there. He's got love. And the holiness, of course, is really 11, because this consists of his righteousness and his justice. This is our point of contact. That's the thing that has to be satisfied, or God can't let you in. And that's what Christ's work on the cross satisfies, God's holiness. And therefore, the second you believe, he's free to give you his own righteousness. Without that sacrifice, he can't give you his righteousness. And of course, how do you obtain it? Through non-meritorious faith. One speck of faith, more than none at all. You could do it with a hangover. You could do it when you're 10 years old. You simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. And at that second, you're saved. And you don't know anything. You don't know anything about the hypostatic union, eternal security, you don't know any of that stuff. And it's not necessary to know that stuff to be saved. Then you're on your way, because then you've got to make decisions. I want to learn about my Creator. Many people don't even know they're saved. They're going to be pleasantly surprised when they get to heaven. Many people that think they're saved are going to go to hell, because they think they're saved by, oh yeah, Christ died for my sins, but I have to be a good person. If you have never said Christ died for my sins, period, you're not saved. Because if you add anything to the work of Christ, that don't cut it. You've got to put a big period right there. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Period. Pause. You mean that's it? Yeah. So if you want somebody to understand the message, you kind of say, how are you saved? Well, I believe Christ died for my sins. And I just look at them. And what else? Nothing. You're in. Or you've been in for a long time. That's it. If you add anything to it, so if you heard the gospel and you said, yeah, I believe you died for my sins, but it's not good enough. I still have to be good. You're not saved. You're not saved. You have to drop that. So if you're not sure, it doesn't hurt just to, in the silence of your own soul, just say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. Oh, but I didn't get emotional. You don't have to get emotional. I didn't feel sorry. You don't have to feel sorry. You are sorry, but you don't have to feel sorry. That's it. There's no requirement for you to gin up 80% emotion for the salvation faith that you have. That's it. And then if you start to learn Bible doctrine, you start to figure these things out. So you can't love what you don't know. And these are the attributes of our Creator. And they're also the attributes of God the Father. And they're also the attributes of God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity have exactly the same amounts, exactly the same attributes. All of them. They have a maximum love for each other. They've always had a maximum love for each other. They made time. There's never been a time when they haven't been together. But they're three distinct personalities within that Trinity. That's what we call it, the Trinity. For example, we would say we're all conservatives. Therefore, we're one. But we're all different people. We dress differently. We think differently in certain things. We have different hobbies. But we're all one in that sense. I hope we're all conservatives. Because if you're a Bible student, you're a conservative. You're not a liberal. If you're not a Bible student, you know, Lord help you. Because God's a conservative. He lines up with conservative values. God's a capitalist. God believes in the family unit, Adam and Eve. You know, not Alice and Sue or Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. He believes in nationalism, not internationalism. Internationalism is evil. And I know we have courses on international law, this, that, and the other thing. We'd be much better to just ignore it all. We'd be much better to disband the United Nations. It's a worthless organization. Absolutely worthless. They're made up of two big dictators and little tiny countries trying to push us around and tell us what to do. Really? They abuse their own people, and yet they are sanctimonious enough to condemn us for whatever they think they want to condemn us for. God's a nationalist. God's a capitalist. He endorses those things. He endorses a strong law and order. The death penalty. In the Old Testament, they had the death penalty for everything. They didn't play. You know, if you were violating the law, they'd just kill you. And guess what? You wouldn't be making trouble anymore. It cut down on. They didn't have prisons in the Hebrew nation. Didn't need them. They had a great trial system, a lot of due process, but once you're found guilty, they killed you. That's the end of that. That person won't be doing that crime again. Today we coddle criminals. Our police officers won't even go in and arrest people. They're afraid. Oh my golly, I don't want to do this. That's not the divine viewpoint. Not at all. Not at all. You violate the law, there's a heavy penalty to be paid. So if you get arrested for murder as a Christian, please don't come moaning to me about, suck it up and die like a mature believer as they pull the plug on you. But don't worry, it's going to take 10, 15 years of your appellate process. But by that time, you should be able to reach maturity in prison. And, you deserve to die. As Paul said, I've appointed these people with the sword. They don't hold the sword in vain. So, just groveling. Oh, but a Christian can never murder. Yeah, they can. And yeah, they do. I'm very capable of murder. I haven't done it yet, but I almost killed somebody years ago. I was saved when I was doing it. I was just close to killing that person. I had my hands around their throat in the White River, and I had them under the water. And I thought to myself, if I don't let them up real soon, they're dead. And I let them up. But, it was self-defense. But that's another story. But I was saved while I was doing it. And I didn't feel bad about it after it was over. They didn't mess with me anymore after that episode. Okay, so back from war stories. And the war stories get bigger and bigger as I get older and older. Okay, so we're back to, I digressed here, we're back to Psalm, Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God knows you want fill in the blank. I mean, we know you want it. Success, approbation, a new truck, friends, a loved one, good health. He knows all you want that stuff. And he wants to give you all these things. But what does the Word of God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all these things. What does that mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Learn my mind, because that's far more important. And I'll give you the details of life. It's called blessings in time, which we've studied in the past, and we'll go that way again. Blessings in time. He will give you blessings beyond your imagination. In fact, he knows what would make you the happiest in this world in terms of details. Some people are happy with a good friend or a good dog. Some people are happy with success in their career. Some people are just happy to be healthy. And so whatever your personality is, because you're not called to be a robot or a zombie, you don't have to imitate my rotten personality. Or my good personality. You don't have to imitate the personality of somebody you think is holy. Just be yourself. And take in Bible doctrine. So no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Walking uprightly, the Greek word is peripateto. It just means your lifestyle. This doesn't mean you won't sin. It just means you take advantage of the mechanics. You rebound. As Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Keep short accounts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep short accounts. And you do it to yourself. I'm not doing it for you. And please don't do it for me. You don't need to point out, oh, Attica, you did this. I got it. Thank you very much. O Lord of hosts, of the armies, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Yeah, that's true. Because only the mature believer is going to trust in God. When troubles come, that's when you trust in God. What are you going to do? You're going to fall apart, or you're going to say, Lord, you've got a plan for this disaster that hit me. Bail me out, and he will. Okay, so let's see here. Are we going to do Psalm 85? Yes. Yes, walk upright is a synonym for the same thing in the Old Testament. Walk according to the Spirit. It's movement. From strength to strength, you're moving when you walk. Actually, when you walk, if you notice it, when you take a step forward, you're actually off balance. Because if you don't have another leg, you're falling to the ground, you move your body forward. So walking is actually being off balance and having the ability to balance yourself very quickly before you even know you're off balance. So we're always off balance. So you're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. You're walking somewhere. You're either walking with a lantern so you can see where you're going, which is the Word of God, or you're walking in the darkness getting bumps all over your frickin' head. It's called the school of hard knocks. Boom, 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 boom. And when it hurts bad enough, maybe you'll strike a match, which is Bible doctrine, and explore God's way. God's way. Because I know you all want to be successful. God wants you to be successful in all these categories. But even if you're successful at the height of your game, without Bible doctrine, you are a miserable SOB, son of Belial. Because you can't enjoy it. See the great sense of humor God has? As a believer, you can't enjoy the things you have without Bible doctrine. You cannot enjoy it. They'll make you miserable. And every day we see rich people, you say, oh, that movie star hung himself. I guess all that money just made him miserable. I guess all that success, all those wonderful wives or husbands they had just didn't do it for him. All those meetings at the UN with the Secretary General just didn't make him happy. Without Bible doctrine, you're, as a believer, you're designed to run on Bible doctrine. And without Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to be happy. Oh, you can have what we call minus H, which is stimulation. You get stimulated here, stimulated there. Then you got to get bigger and bigger kicks to get stimulated. But you can't appreciate the happiness of God. In fact, we are commanded to share the happiness of God. How do you share the happiness of God? Well, you've got to learn a whole lot of Bible doctrine. And once you get to that point, you can share the happiness of God. And God will test it. He'll give you a test. Something to make you unhappy. Are you unhappy? No, I'm not unhappy. Then therefore you share the happiness of God. Because you know that no matter what happens, it's in God's plan. And God's not going to let you go. Ever. So just don't let Him go. So we have a psalm for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Again, this is a special choir. These are the descendants of Korah. And they had, apparently they had an extra thing in their vocal cord that allowed them to sing better or whatever, it's genetic. And they were singers, that's what they did. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Shelah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. This is language of accommodation. Anthropopathisms. God doesn't get angry. So we can understand His divine viewpoint. Restore us, O Lord, O God of our salvation, our deliverance. And cause your indignation toward us to cease. This is His divine discipline. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? The answer is no. That's the five-generation curse. Look up the doctrine of the pivot in your handout. We've done it before. Will you not yourself revive us again? The answer is yes. That your people may rejoice in you. Show us your loving kindness, which is mercy, O God. What is, O Lord? What is mercy? Grace and action. And grant us your salvation. Salvation here is not to be saved, it's deliverance. Deliverance. I will hear what God, the Lord, will say. There's where it all starts. How does God start shining the light back on His people? Because enough of them are going to start to say, I will hear what God, the Lord, will say. For He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. The godly ones, of course, are positive believers. Positive believers. Positive to what? Learning about your God. But let them not turn back to folly. It's folly to turn your back on Bible doctrine. Surely His deliverance is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Glory, of course, is divine blessing. Mercy and truth have met together. So mercy is grace and action, and truth is Bible doctrine. They meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace. The peace here doesn't refer to the lack of warfare. It's the peace between God and man. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is very, very profound. Kissing, of course, is an intimate relationship. If you haven't tried it, stick around for a while. I'm sure you'll get the hook up one of these days. Okay, so kissing and we've got the word righteousness and mercy and truth. Mercy is grace in action. So the grace of God is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. He's now free to bless us because of the cross. And peace is the barrier. Because if you're not in the family of God, there's a barrier there. Christ struck down these barriers. Look up the doctrine of the overview in your handout. Christ struck down these barriers. And that's the barrier between man and God. Peace on earth does not mean the lack of warfare. You know, when the angel said peace on earth, that means there's now an opportunity for a reconciliation between the Lord and humans. Christ is the mediator. He is the referee. And so he breaks down that barrier. So peace refers to the breaking down of the barrier. Now, the fact that Christ died on the cross is a historical fact. That doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. It makes you a candidate. Without that, no one's a candidate for salvation. Can't be saved. So that's where mercy and the barrier kiss. And where our point of contact, where our grandparents, Adam and Eve, because we're all the same grandparents, their point of contact with God was here, love. As long as they were perfect, then God could love them. No conflict with his essence, because they're perfect. When they sin, you got to go, my friend. No more relationship with me. Out you go. And so when they came back, their new point of contact is this. This is far more secure. This is conditional. As long as they do this, then I can love you. But if you don't, out you go. This is a very insecure bond. This is unbreakable. Because you have this for all eternity. And it can never be broken. Eternal security. You can never get out. There's no eternal security here, my friends, with our grandparents. As long as they were perfect, they're good to go. But the day you eat, dying, you will die. That's what it says. Dying, you will die. Dying, spiritual death, because that's what separation from your Creator is, spiritual death. You will die, physical death. The second they ate, they died spiritual death, separation from the Creator, and then that was followed by physical death later on. Christ died for sins. What type of death did he die for sins? Spiritual death. He took our place. He was physically alive when he was bearing the sins of the world, which is called spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death is a result of the penalty of sin, that's true. But you see, that's the perfect place for a translator to add the italics there, isn't it? The penalty of sin, they should put, is spiritual death. But they don't, because they don't know. They don't know Bible doctrine. But see, many times they would leave out a word to make the sentence stronger. That's what the Greeks did. The penalty of sin is death. Well, you say to yourself, what type of death? You know, the Bible identifies lots of different types of deaths. Look up the doctrine of death. You've got physical death. You've got spiritual death. You've got sexual death. There's lots of different types of deaths. What type of death are they talking about? Right, the divine word of truth. Obviously, it's spiritual death. What does spiritual death mean? I have no idea. It's inscrutable. It's horrible. But it's beyond our human comprehension. And that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. It's called the second death. You will not die the second death, which is spiritual death. You might die the first death, which is physical death. Because if the rapture occurs, you won't even die the first death. But who knows when the rapture can occur. So let's just say the rapture will not occur for another 100 years. You're going to die physical death. But you'll never die the second death, which is spiritual death, because of the work of Christ. So these things have kissed now. Kissing is that close relationship. God can now have a relationship with us. Truth springs from the earth. What does that mean? The earth is it refers to the entire world. Bible doctrine's always available. The truth of salvation's always available. This is a doctrine of heathenism. God wants everybody to be saved. The information's there. The problem is not, oh, there's not enough information. The problem is, oh, there's nobody on positive volition that wants to be saved. Or part two, oh, there's no believers that want to learn Bible doctrine. And if you don't want to learn Bible doctrine, Christ himself could be here teaching you Bible doctrine. You wouldn't come to Bible class. You'd hate it. That's just the way it is. How do I know that? That's exactly what happened when he was on the earth. And righteousness looks down from heaven. God controls history. And that's what Asaph is reminding himself. You know, I want this to happen, I want that to happen. Then he reminds himself. We've seen this about four times now with Asaph's Psalms. Okay, God controls history. And that's what he's remembering here. God controls history. God is not asleep in the heavens. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will make his footsteps into a way. He is anticipating that God will once again restore the nation. And he did. He did. He raised up some mighty prophets like Isaiah. He raised up some good kings. They had some rotten kings too. But, God restored. And of course, God's blessing, there's a direct correlation between their positive volition to doctrine, things are going good, negative volition to doctrine, things aren't going so good. As they get down, 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 God has a grace period for them, but then he will lower the boom on them. Same concept with us. Same concept with us. He does it because he loves us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.